And then would you open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. It's funny that I couldn't find a passage that fit better what I wanted to talk about this morning than a passage that we have been studying in our class. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. I'll be reading from the New King James. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. There is in that passage a word that I want to look at today. The word is translated affliction. Sometimes that same word is translated tribulation. Sometimes it's translated distress. It's funny, I looked at that in both the New King James and the New American Standard, and both translations use those three words quite a bit, but not in the same passages. And so the translators recognize the meaning of the word, but their opinion differed as to which word would fit best in which passage. But it's variously translated, and once or twice in other ways as well, but variously usually translated affliction, or tribulation, or distress. The word literally means pressure. And then you can see how that comes to mean affliction, or tribulation, or distress. And thus, it's things that cause us to be stressed when we are in distress. And it could be various causes for this. It's not just a matter, although this may be what the Corinthians were going through, or the Macedonians, excuse me, although we don't know for sure this is what they were going through. It may be that they were being persecuted by false people who didn't believe in Christ for their faith. But we don't know that's the case. It may just be that they were poor people. You read the same thing in history, and in Macedonia at that time, there had been a lot of turmoil, and there had been some wars going on, and the people were impoverished, not just the Christians. And you know, poverty brings stress on people. It brings distress, affliction, tribulation. So it may have been that. It's really a general word that has to do with anything that brings pressure upon us so that we feel like we are afflicted, that we're in tribulation, that we are distressed, or that we're having great stress. Now, most of you know that Sandy and Michelle and I were scheduled to have flown out from JFK Airport last Tuesday. Is that right? Today's the 12th. No, Tuesday of week before last. I knew that didn't sound right. Time has gotten away. A week before last to go to American Samoa. A lot of things happened. I'm not going to tell it all. But we got bumped off of our Delta flight, and our luggage went on to American Samoa. It's in American Samoa. But we didn't go with the luggage. And so we spent 24 hours feverishly trying to rebook. I told the agent at the gate when we were not allowed to get on the flight, so you're ruining our entire trip. Other people might be able to meet a later flight. There are three flights a week into American Samoa, and they are booked weeks ahead, so when you did this, you ruined our trip. And I was right, they did. And I gave up after 24 hours. And I said, well, what we're going to have to do is just try to get our money back. And it looked pretty dim to be able to do that. But Michelle would not give up. And she kept on. She did not sleep for 48 hours. And she kept on working. That's my daughter, for those who don't know. And she's a school teacher in Brooklyn and was going with us to teach classes for children. And so she kept on trying, both on the phone and even said we didn't have a car because we'd left our car with a friend of Michelle's. And so she had to take a $35 taxi ride out to the airport to try to work with them personally. It was treated very rudely, and I was treated very rudely. People even tried to drive us away from the ticket counter, run us off because we were in their hair. And we decided that we would have to play the persistent widow to Delta's unjust judge. Now, if you don't know that story, you can read through chapter 18. And eventually we did have some success as the flight was rebooked, albeit at we will wind up being $2,000 having to pay, and our trip cut in half. And so, in all of this going on, I decided to make something positive of all the stress. And Michelle was stressed more than I was, because after 24 hours, you know, when you give up, stress is gone. I gave up after 24 hours. I said, this is not, there's no way we're going to work this. And so I just gave up and going to try to get our money back. And Michelle wouldn't give up, so she stayed stressed for the entire 48 hours. She got very little of any sleep at all for the 48 hours. And so what I did in that time is I wrote a sermon. And that sermon is called How to Handle Stress. Because I do believe, and you know what, every one of you, I want to end this lesson today, by the way, with the rest of the story. I'm going to pull Paul Harvey and tell the rest of the story. And the rest of the story is not directly connected with the trip. I think you want to hear this. So hang on, and we'll go through this as quickly as I can. There's a lot of things I'd like to say, and we'll try to stay within a reasonable time limit. So I want to talk first about the script, how, what the Scripture says, the how to handle stress. And so we go right back to 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2. And the Corinthians were afflicted. They had distress. We don't know what that stress was. The Bible doesn't say, commentators assume a lot of things, but the Bible doesn't say where that affliction or that distress or that tribulation came from. And so it becomes a general lesson for us. And by the way, I was interested to see that in a number of passages this is the case. And so what it covers is every way that we can have stress. You know, I'm looking at some Army families. Are you ever in stress? Do you ever suffer any distress, you Army families? You know, that's a cruelty joke, isn't it? Of course you do. A lot more than the shark went through the past 2 weeks. So maybe all of this will help us to see how the Scriptures teach us to handle stress. Well, the first thing in handling stress is to have the right attitude. I want you to know, for the last 2 weeks, I've had to work on my attitude. And so it's been good for me. And sometimes I had a wrong attitude. And it's been good for me to force me to step back and look at myself and say, all right, Keith, are you as good at handling stress as you ought to be? Which means, do you have as good an attitude as you ought to have? And sometimes I haven't. And so I've had to be reminded of some things that I did know, but that I wasn't putting into application. So maybe this helps all of us. Turn first to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. This is one of the great passages on how to think, on what kind of an attitude to have. Now, read this with me. Everybody look at the verse with me, please. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What's the title of our book? Meditate on these things. There's a reason I chose that as the title, as the name for our bulletin. There's some things we ought to think on. Now then, what have I been tempted to do for the last 2 weeks? There have been some people who were very rude to us. There have been some people that made life rough on us, and I could have sat around and stewed about those things. And my attitude get worse and worse until finally my actions were getting worse and worse. Or we can think about what God has done for us and what people have done for us. And we have to control our minds. We have to exercise the discipline of our minds to think about the things that are good and not to sit around and think about how dirty somebody treated us or imagine how bad somebody may treat us, but to get our minds focused on the things that will help us keep the right kind of an attitude. Now, there's some things that will help us to do that. The first thing is to trust God. He is in control of the situation. Whatever the situation is, God controls the situation. Turn back to the beginning of 2 Corinthians, please, in chapter 1, and let's quickly read verses 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Now, Ephesus is the capital of Asia. And Paul spent about 3 years in Ephesus. And so this is, and it was on his third journey, which is when he wrote 2 Corinthians. So this is, or it was before he wrote 2 Corinthians. So this is a reference to what happened to him in Ephesus. Now what happened to him in Ephesus is recorded in Acts chapter 19. There was a man who was an idolater, and Paul was hurting his pocketbook. That's a man's tender spot on his whole body, his pocketbook. And Paul was hurting his pocketbook. And so that man managed to raise a full-blown riot in Ephesus. So two of Paul's traveling companions, Gaius and Aristarchus, were taken into the arena, and it was a total riot for 2 hours. The people were crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And so Paul was afraid that Gaius and Aristarchus would be killed. And Paul was going to go into the arena, but the brethren wouldn't let him go. And I can see in my own mind that they're physically holding Paul back, because Paul's determined to go into there and do what he can to rescue Gaius and Aristarchus. Now that is a bad situation. And that's most likely what Paul's referring to when he says, the trouble that we were burdened beyond measure. You can't even measure the affliction, the trouble, the pressure that he was under. Above strength, no one has the human strength to endure such a situation. So that we despaired even of life. Paul had decided he was going to be killed right then and there. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We say he had the sentence of death. He said from as far as he could see, he was sentenced to die. He was as good as dead. He was a gone. He saw no way he could live through this. But he learned, well, it's something he already knew, that he would trust in God. And it was verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death. Paul survived it. And does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us. We should pray for those that we know who are in great distress. That thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through me. Now, whatever the distress, the tribulation, the affliction that we're in, that which brings great pressure upon us, that which brings us great stress, we need to always keep in mind that God is with us as long as we are with Him, and acting in the way He would have us to act. And there's not any force that can separate us from the love of God. One of the great statements in all the Bible that should bring comfort to all of us is found in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. Turn with me there, please. Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, and there's that tribulation, there's that pressure, that stress, that distress, that affliction, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sort of whatever you're going through, is going to separate you from the love of God? Would it keep God from showing His love to you? As it is written, for your sakes we're killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yes, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And we'll talk at the end of the lesson how we're more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no outside force that has the power to keep God from loving us. And that love is manifested in us. And I can walk away from God by sin, but there's no outside force that Satan can bring to bear that can keep God from loving us and caring for us. So whatever the situation you're in, whatever the stress, the tribulation, the affliction that you face, please never forget that God loves you, He's caring for you, He's in control of the situation, And there's no force that Satan has that can separate you from the love of God if you'll just remain faithful to the Lord. God has the situation under control. Don't forget it. Number two, when we have troubles, consider other people and their troubles. The people who are the most miserable people in life are those who only think about themselves. We're only concerned about the troubles that they themselves face. Now go back to the Macedonians, 2 Corinthians 8, look at verses 1 through 5. Now what kind of situation were they in? They were in a great trial of affliction. They were in deep poverty. That's in verse 2. Now, have you ever been in that situation? Lots of distress and deep poverty. By the way, some in this audience have been. Great distress, deep poverty. What did it cause them to do? Read verses 3 through 5. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us that with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we hope, but here's the key to it, and not only as we hope, but first they gave themselves to us and then to us by the will of God. They didn't think of their own poverty. They didn't think of their own stress or distress. They thought of their poor brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who perhaps apparently were under greater poverty and greater distress than they were. And so though they were in great poverty and great distress, they freely gave from the love in their hearts. They were considerate of others. You know, if we would just stop worrying about ourselves all the time and think about helping others and think about people in greater stress than we are, then it will relieve the stress that we have on ourselves. Learn to be content in whatever situation we're in. I'll tell you something. Chris, you can laugh at me if you want to because you've been locked up in a situation like this. But it's not a very pleasant situation to spend all night long without sleep sitting at a gate in JFK Airport. That's not fun, but there's lots of worse things that aren't there, Chris. Yes, okay? But nevertheless, I could have sat there and stewed all night long. I'll say I didn't. But it's been very easy to do that. Just sat there and stewed all the woe with me. How could the Lord let this happen to me? I'm supposed to be on my way to America this morning to preach the gospel. I'm stuck in this airport in New York City. How could this possibly happen? And so we just have to learn to be content with the things that life brings us. Now look at Philippians 4:10-14. For I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. By the way, when Paul wrote this, he was in prison in Rome. Is that worse than being stuck at a gate in JFK? He was in prison, chained to a Roman soldier in Rome. For I rejoice in the Lord greater than that. Last year, care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned. Read that with me carefully, please, verse 11. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, to be satisfied with the situation I'm in. I know how to be abased, Paul, been through that a lot of times, and I know how to abound. Well, he's been through that too. I know everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. Here's the key. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well that you've shared in my distress. Learn in whatever situation you're in, to be content with that, because we have a home in heaven if we'll just be faithful to the Lord. It's all right to have grief in bad situations. When things are just not going right and things are just plain bad, it's all right to have grief over those things. Paul had grief over those things. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. This is talking about when he came in the Macedonian. He still hadn't heard from the Corinthians, and he was concerned about them. Have you ever been concerned about your loved ones? You don't have received word from them? Do you ever have a loved one overseas in harm's way, and you're concerned? You haven't heard from them? And it's all right to have grief in that situation. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. For out of much affliction, there's our word again, and anguish of heart. Paul was in anguish of heart. I wrote you with many tears. He was grieving over them. He was grieving over the brethren he loved. He had written to them, rebuking them for the sins. He didn't know how they'd taken it. He was afraid they had rejected him. He was in tears. He was in anguish. He was in affliction over how his brethren would react to the letter. But that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. It's all right to have grief. But we must not let that grief lead us to despair, to give up and to say, well, it's no use. I just have to, I might as well not even try to live for Christ. I just can't take all the stress. It's wrong for it to lead to despair. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul says of himself, we're hard pressed on every side. Now that's stress. When you feel like you're being pressured from every side, getting pressure from every direction, that's stress, that's distress. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed. We don't know what we're going to do. Which direction to go. But we're not in despair. We're not giving up. Why? Because we know God is in control of the situation. Now, if we will have those right attitudes, then that will lead us to have the right actions in handling our stress. Well, what are the right actions in handling stress? Go to Philippians chapter 4, please. Really, Philippians chapter 4 is the great chapter in the Bible on how to handle stress. And I need to, on a regular basis, just read and reread Philippians chapter 4. Begin in verse 4, Philippians chapter 4, and he's going to tell us how to handle the situations in life that bring us distress, that cause us to be under stress. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice means have joy. Well, how can you have joy when you are afflicted, when you're distressed? Because you're thankful for all the things God has done for you. What's the worst thing people can do to you? They can kill you. There are people that can kill you. Well, if they do, what's the result? You get to go and meet the Lord, which is far better. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1. So be thankful for all the many things that God has given us. And then be gentle. Now this is the one I have to work on. But I have to work on all of them. This one I will have to work on the hardest. Okay? Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The old King James Version is my favorite translation of that. It says, let your moderation be known to all men. Lord, and that is the meaning of that word, moderation. And Vine, you can look this up for yourself in Vine's Dictionary. You don't have to go any creep to look it up in Vine's Dictionary. That word moderation or gentleness, Vine says, means sweet reasonableness. Now, if you blow your sack and start shouting things that just after you said them, you wish you hadn't said them, are you demonstrating sweet reasonableness? Now, when people won't let you on an airline and you pay for the ticket, it's hard to have sweet reasonableness, isn't it? In a lot more situations than that, haven't you? But nonetheless, in that situation, that's where you're trying to... Are you going to act in a reasonable... That gentleness is the result, of course. And the New King James, and I think the New American Standard is the same gentleness, is fine. But I still like the old King James, moderation. Sweet reasonableness. Somebody that you can always reason with, and you can find a way to get along with them as long as you'll be reasonable yourself. Did you ever think to pray about it? that's kind of a no-brainer. Lindsay, I'm sorry that David Christopher and her family's not here anymore. But David Christopher gave me one of the best stories on this I think I ever heard in my life. And I've never forgotten this. She was taking a course in becoming a police officer. And in this course, the teacher asked all the students to write down, all right, you're taken hostage. What are the 10 things you will do if you're taken hostage? Write them in order of the things you will do them. And Debbie wrote down at the very top, pray. And Debbie's teacher told her, my wife, he said, can hardly wait when I get home and tell her what you said in class today. And Debbie said, that seemed reasonable to me. The first thing when you're in an extremely distressed situation, what are you going to do about it? Debbie's right. The first thing to do is pray. Who's in control of the situation? God is. Well, who are you going to talk to about the situation? The one in control of the situation. That's God. Talk to God about the situation. Now look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Did you see that? Did you hear what I just said? Did you see that in your Bible? I'm going to repeat that. Be anxious for nothing. Don't lay awake at night worrying. Now, there's two things. Listen carefully, please, that you aren't. Two things you should never worry about. Anything else you can worry about, but never worry about these two things. Don't worry about something you can do something about. Do something about it. Don't worry about something you can't do anything about. Take it to God in prayer. He can do something about it, and He will. Anything else you can worry about. Okay? But don't worry about those two things. All right? Leave it with God in prayer. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What's the result? And the peace of God, that inner turmoil will leave. Peace is where there's no inner turmoil. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, when everybody else is going to pieces, and you're there calm, and they say, that guy's nuts. How can you be calm in this situation? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard. It guards against insanity. It guards against sin. Will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that's where he follows in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, with thinking right. And then, don't try to get them back. Don't try to say, I'll get them back and make sure. You know, it's the last thing I do, I'll get even. No. Leave that to God. That's God's role. That's not your role or my role. Don't try to get even with people that do you wrong. Romans 12, 17 through 21. I'm going to read it quickly. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself. Don't try to get even. But rather give place to wrath, but as written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When we try to get even with those who have done us wrong, we lower ourselves to their level, and we've been overcome by evil. But when we do good in return for the wrong that is done, then we overcome evil with good. And then, just keep on keeping on. Just persevere. Just don't give up. That's what the Thessalonians did. See, they were both for some of those Macedonians. Thessalonica is a Macedonian. That was Paul was talking about. And see what Paul gave thanks for concerning the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 and 4. We're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the church of God for your patience, that's perseverance, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, if we properly handle stress by having the right attitudes and doing the right things, what will be the result? Well, here's how we become more than conquerors. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We glory in, that's that word, tribulations, afflictions, distress, stress, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. If we go through tribulation successfully, we learn to have that perseverance, that stickability, that staying as steadfastness. And perseverance, character, our proven character. We develop the right kind of character. And character, hope, that gives us the hope of salvation. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And the point is, if we successfully endure distress, stress, afflictions, tribulations, it causes us to have a better character. It causes us to have hope. And thus, we don't just conquer it. We become more than conquerors because it makes us stronger. And there is a rich reward for those who learned how to successfully handle the tribulation, the affliction, the distress, that we all go through from time to time. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, the rest of the story. Michelle stayed up for 48 hours, went through stress to the point that at her house where nobody else knew but Sandy and me, she finally just screamed in frustration, said, I can't take it any longer. And trying to get the whole mess, but she didn't want to give up because she knew that it would affect my standing before the brethren who might have asked for money to go there. Oh, well, Keith said he was going to go there and it didn't go. And what if I didn't get the money back and the church has lost all that money? And she refused to give up. And so she finally, but at the end of that 48 hours, when she finally, not Keith, Michelle, finally, booked those flights for us. At an extra cost and a lot of trouble at cutting the time in half, she got a call from her friend Juliet, who is a nurse and a Christian, member of the congregation in Manhattan where Michelle's a member. And they have a mutual friend, Jovita. Michelle was the one who gave Jovita a ride to church. She would go from Brooklyn to Queens. You have to be familiar with New York City to see the significance of this. Pick her up, far out in Queens, by the way, not close to Shea Stadium. Pick her up and take her into Manhattan to church and then take her back home because Jovita was in such bad health she couldn't ride. She had cancer. She couldn't ride the subway. And Michelle and Jovita got to be very dear friends. And she got word from Juliet. Jovita was already in the hospital. And she slipped into a coma. And she was taken to hospice. And she was going down fast. And they didn't expect her to last very long. And if we'd made that flight to American Samoa, Michelle would not have been there when Jovita died. But Michelle packed her bag, and we went up to the Bronx. We covered all the boroughs except Staten Island. We went up to the Bronx, and Michelle spent 3 nights and 2 days in Jovita's room, without ever leaving that room. And we gathered around Jovita's bed, and she was in a coma, but she was still, you'd have to be around a person in a coma to understand that she knew what was happening. She could make some facial expression to show she understood what was going on. And brothers and sisters gathered around Jovita's bed. We closed the door and we sang hymns. And we prayed. We read the Bible. Michelle stayed there until 5:30 Sunday morning. She called, and Jovita was gone. But Michelle was there. She couldn't have been there. I don't know what caused all those things to happen. I know the Lord was in control of the situation. He's still in control of the situation. If it's His will that we fly out this coming Wednesday, we'll fly out. If not, we'll go through some more stress and distress. The Lord's will be done. Pray with me, please, that the Lord's will be done. But one thing I know, the Lord's in control. And we just have to trust Him and leave it in His hands. I'm going to end by going back to Philippians chapter 4. And I hope that we'll all keep this before us. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. You know what it means when it says the Lord is at hand? He's close by. He's close by to help us. And He's close by to see the way we behave. The Lord's close by. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, to keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the beauty of being a Christian. God's in control. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding is ours for the asking. It is your birthright as a Christian to have a peace, a calmness of heart that no situation of life can alter. If you're not a Christian, you don't have that. You need it. With all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. Now's an opportune time to let us know you want to become a Christian. Go ahead and turn to the song that John selected. What's it number? 263. Go ahead and turn there. Be ready to sing. Just a moment, we'll stand and sing together a song of encouragement. If you want to make your life right with God, let us know while we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?
Have my affection.